The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Okay, well, today we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're still in verses 19 to 29. We're doing part 2 today of we still haven't found what we're looking for. I don't know about many of you who play golf. I still haven't found my authentic swing. I don't know about you guys, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for in a lot of things in life. And so again, I've been reminded, is I need to explain my props. And today, my prop is not here because I still haven't found what I'm looking for. All right. Believe it or not, the English department at the University of Wyoming offers a class to teach its students how to communicate with aliens. Interstellar message composition. The course is called, and it's sponsored by a grant from the National Aeronautics Space Administration, also known as NASA. According to the Wyoming website, it's the first class to enlist creative writers in a potential cosmic conversation. We've thought a lot about how we might communicate with other worlds, the professor says, but we haven't thought much about what we'd actually say. One of the first assignments the instructor gives his students is to summarize the human condition in 10 words or less, a short, simple statement that they could send as an SOS to the universe. One English major completed the assignment in just 9 words. He said, "We are an adolescent species searching for our identity." After all this time, the best way to sum up the human condition today is we still haven't found what we're looking for. See, people were always searching for meaning. We're always searching for something. We're always searching for something that we don't have. You know, and sometimes when I watch commercials these days, I'm wondering if we're searching for things that we don't know we're searching for. We don't even realize we're searching for something when we're actually searching. And so now what we're hoping is that in the future, we're going to be able to send a message out into the universe and hope that there is someone or something out there that's going to tell us what the answers are. But this is the thing that's absolutely funny. This is just to show us how sinful we really are. We have asked, we have called out into the universe, and we did hear an answer from someone. Problem is just we just don't like the answer. That's how far sin has affected us. We search for answers apart from the Lord. But as we've been seeing through the book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom tells us to look to because life under the sun, apart from the Lord, in this life, we will never find what we are looking for apart from the Lord. And so today, we're going to put more of the puzzle pieces together, and we're going to find out a little bit more as to why we can't find it apart from the Lord. The Word of God declares in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 26 to 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 26 to 29. Hear the Word of the Lord. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for this truth that you give us today about our condition, that you are letting us truly know where we really are in a world that's so full of deception, so full of lies, so full of false promises. God, we need truth, and we need your word more this day now than ever to have your truth penetrate this dark and deceived world, Lord. Father, that your light will penetrate and shine, that we will truly see that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so family, first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to have to look at this unfortunate reality of the depravity of the human heart. The depravity of the human heart. And the second thing we're going to uncover is the reality of our fallen nature in Adam. But we're also going to see our ultimate salvation in Christ. So the thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to search for purpose in life under the sun, but a life and life more abundant can only be found in the wisdom of God in life under the Son of God. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. So, number one, the trap. The depravity of the human heart. So, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm hoping that it's been helpful. I'm hoping that's been helping everybody, because it's definitely been helping me through a lot of things. And this is one of the things that I think that's really interesting, just how the Word of God operates. It's just every day I read God's Word, the more and more I realize how much He knows and how little I know. And I am so thankful that we know where the answers are. Now, the preacher, if Solomon at this point got that sense, but if at this point we didn't see, he's frustrated. If he wasn't already frustrated enough, something else catches his attention. He already told us his frustration as to how important wisdom is, but then how hard it is to actually find wisdom. But bless his heart, he kept looking. He kept searching, and he kept on searching. And what he finds... is the deepest mystery and the darkest problem of all. The depravity of the human heart. Man, after everything he's been through, he comes down to this and sees something that absolutely pulls the carpet from under his feet. One scholar actually put it this way: in one way or another, the troubles of life always come back to the problem of sin. As disappointed as the preacher was with life in general, his biggest disappointment was other people. The problem, other people. Hey, life isn't hard enough as it is. God wants to make things worse by bringing other people into our lives. I mean, some of you may have heard this, the saying goes, people are the worst. You know, we may have heard that. Some of us have may even said that. Well, you know what? Solomon gives us an example, and he gives us a specific one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. He says, I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. That's a big statement there. More bitter than death. I mean, sometimes we're thinking, like, what could be worse than death? Well, Solomon is saying a seductive woman is. What would be worse? Other people. Other people in my life are worse. Her passion is a snare and her soft hands are chains. But those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. So Koheleth here is comparing the heart of a woman to that of a masad. Okay? Masad is, the Hebrew word is descriptive of a net or a trap that is used to catch animals. So that's what he's comparing the woman's heart to. He's comparing the seductive woman to a trap that is used to trap animals. So another picture that they use is it's like a net. I don't know if you have ever seen something more sad than a bunch of fish caught in a net. I mean, I know that people say it's okay to eat fish because they don't have any feelings, but you know, when it comes to like fish in a net, it's still sad. You know, or animals that are caught in a trap. You know, when you see somebody set up one of those boxes and there's a cute little bunny and they trap them with the carrot, you know, and they go in and they start eating the carrot and then they pull the string and the box falls on them and they just trap the bunny. It's sad. All right, this is Colorado. I guess you guys don't, we don't see this. But here's the thing. What Solomon is actually saying, this is how descriptive it is. That same woman is what he's comparing to the heart of a seductive woman. Oh, you don't like it when animals get trapped. Here, humans are getting trapped. Here, other people are getting trapped. See, it doesn't sound like a very nice thing to be caught in a net. That would just be a horrible thing to be caught in a net. And so what we see here, though, is how interesting this thing is, because the phrasing of Ecclesiastes here sounds like he has a particular woman in mind. It almost sounds as if Solomon is talking about a specific woman in his life. Now, some of us may think, oh, it's okay, seductive woman. I don't know about you guys, but me, every time I'm in when I read the scriptures and I think of seductive woman, my mind first and foremost always goes to Delilah. Right? Samson and Delilah. That's where first, and we go to there. So could he be talking about Delilah here? I don't know. Some scholars might actually say that he's making comparisons here and combining it with the metaphors that he uses in the book of Proverbs, where he actually does refer to wisdom as a woman, and he also refers to folly as a woman. So it might be a play here that he's talking about wisdom and folly in the book of Proverbs being compared to a woman. But see, I know that there's other biblical examples that could be used, but I don't think it's really necessary for us to use any kind of wider comparison here than something that Solomon is personally dealing with. It's important for us to see that, and I'm going to show you why. Solomon, along the way, he probably met a woman or women who tried to destroy him. Not once, not twice, not thrice, maybe 1,000 times. Hint, hint. Now remember, he is not saying that all women are like this. So I know I have to clear up. I know when a lot of you ladies were walking out last Sunday, you guys heard that scripture that I read. You had questions for me. We're going to have to talk about this. But I need us to see a couple of things. Now remember, he is not saying that all women are like this, but we need to know, men especially, hello guys, but we need to know, not all women are like this, but some of them are. Okay, I know that's hard to hear, but we need to understand this. And you know what? You know what? Here's the thing. And no one knows this better than other women. You know, I mean, I don't know, husbands. I mean, our wives just know. You know, especially guys, you know, for those of us in ministry, we're just aloof and we just don't know. I mean, you know, I'm walking through the line, you know, shaking hands, you know, and someone could be trying to be flirtatious. I would never know. I'm just thinking, this is a friendly lady. She's going to come back to the church. because she liked my preaching. But, you know, and then I'm like, hey, babes, did you meet that one girl? Man, I'm really excited. She was really enthusiastic. She was really excited about our church service today. And Denise's looking at me like, no. No. You stay away from her. And it is, we're just not sure, you know. No. I think she likes you. And that's for me. It's just like, to me, anymore these days in my life, if anybody likes me, you know, that's just a compliment. You know, I'm just like, hey, great. But wives just know. And I think they just know when there's just something. So I'm saying this, that not all women are seductive like this woman. There are women that are like this, and nobody knows this better than other women. So wives, yes, please keep telling us. And husbands, listen. Because I know, guys, how it is. We're all just like, wow, we're just happy that somebody liked anything that we did, you know? And we don't know that that's flirting. But wives, they know. So husbands, listen, okay? Just listen up. All right. So there is this reality in our world today. Seduction is a reality in our world today. And you know what? It happens in many different ways. Sure, the lure of sexual sin is what Solomon is directly dealing with here, but we have to understand, let's not be foolish, that there are other things in this world that seduce us as well. Power, pleasure, profit, popularity, possessions, all of these things seduce us. We do. And it's everywhere. You know? And it's like, you know, when you're walking in the mall, you know, and you're walking with your wife and holding hands, and you know, I see this happen all the time. You're walking in the mall. Here comes a pretty girl. The husband's about to look, wife grabs face. Right? Grabs face, and it's like, oh, I wasn't looking. And the same thing, and then we're walking by a store, there's a sale going on here, the wife starts to look, husband grabs face. Oh, look at this. There are kinds of seduction in this world. Family, what is it? What is trying to seduce our hearts today? This is the reality of the trap, and here's the reality. We fall into it all the time. Just traps are set up that way. Hey, let's be honest. The enemy sets up traps for us, and he's been doing it for a long time. He's been setting up traps for a long time. Do you realize that if traps didn't work, he probably wouldn't do it? Hello, I'm hoping you guys heard that. You guys got that. If it didn't work, wouldn't be doing it. The reason why he's setting traps is because it works. We fall into it all the time. And Solomon is letting us know that we fall into it all the time. So family, when temptation comes, rather than getting lured by the sinful desires, what we have to do is remind our hearts that seduction is a trap. This is not just a mistake. It's not just a bad decision. It's not just something that was a little bit confusing and I just walked right into it. No, it's a trap, and it's a trap to keep us and hold us captive. It's a trap. That's why one of the things that I really want us to see and understand when it comes to our world today, when it comes to society today, all of these tiny little compromises seems like we're doing when it comes to the moral structure of society and what's actually happening within the church, all these tiny little compromises, these are all just little steps that we're taking, getting us closer and closer to the trap. And when we fall into this, family, we've got to understand it's not just a mistake. Family, it's not just a mistake. We've got to send that message to the world that it's not just a mistake. It's not just a bad decision. And the destruction that happens is not just something that needs to be fixed. When we fall into the trap, we become captive and we're sinning against the living God. That's why I say our problem today. This is why I'm saying when it comes to like the self-help, the life coaching, all of these kinds of things, all these principles to kind of help, all these things. And I'm not knocking it. I'm not saying that it doesn't have its place. But my point of the matter is that what's happening is all of these bad decisions and things that we're doing is just being reduced down to bad decisions. All these things that we're doing, all these bad things that are happening, it's all the result of bad decisions. And all we've got to do is just got to learn from the bad decisions and make good decisions. No, it's not learning from our bad decisions and making good decisions. Our problem today is we've got to realize that when we cross that line, we have sinned against God, and there's no fixing that. The only thing we can do about it is what? Repent. We're not talking about principles here. And we got to hear this more, I think. It's not about principles. It's about repentance. Man, we need to be a people of repentance today. Okay, Shane, I see it. I see it. And what Solomon is saying here is this trap. The reason why we got to understand this trap, why it's bad, is because Solomon is saying that this trap is worse than death. It's soul destroying. We're not talking about just dying. If we're stuck in sin, let's be honest. Christians, you've heard this. This is the gospel. It's the law. It's the reality. It's this place called hell. That's going to be worse than dying. Dying, but being going to a place where Jesus said is just nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds pretty below average to me. That sounds worse than death. We've got to understand. We've got to understand that we have a real issue, that traps are out there and people are caught in it. And these traps that these people are caught in are worse than death. It's worse than death. We can't be quiet about this anymore. Because the reality is that we know, don't we, Christian, today? We know that there is hope. We know that we can be free because people will be like, okay, Shane, well, when you're falling into a trap, all that stuff, the question comes up, well, can we be free of it? Can we escape it? Can we escape the net? When you get caught in the net, can we escape? Yes and no, the answer is not swim down. Okay, one person saw Nemo. The answer is not swim down. Solomon gives us the way of escape. The way of escape is our Lord. Ecclesiastes says that although the rebellious sinner will be trapped by the temptress, the person who pleases God will find a way to flee. All who live by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. So he's talking about the people of God. We should always believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a way to run away from temptation, just like Joseph did when he was caught in the clutches and the hands of Potiphar's wife. There is a way that we can be free. And that way is our Lord. Family, believe the gospel. That's why we talk about the gospel every single week. It is understanding and recognizing the gospel of Jesus, that we can take our sin and we can go straight to the cross and confess it, and understanding and knowing that Jesus did die for our sins. Therefore, we can stand here today and say that there is something better than death, because to live is Christ. And for a Christian, to die is gain. Wow. Grow in the knowledge of our God through the ministry of his word. We pray every day, and this is one thing I pray for Central every day, is that we will seek the pleasure of God and that our desire will always be for Christ. Because let's think about the times where we truly were victorious over the trap, or when we did get caught in the trap. What was it that really kind of pulled us out, or actually pulled us out of that situation? It's always, it's not just like, okay, that's wrong, I don't want to do it. If we live life just saying, okay, that's wrong, I'm just not going to do it, it's wrong. We're going to, it's like, you know, drawing the line. It's like we want to try to get as close to the line. Just close to the line, don't cross it. We live like that, we're going to cross it. The way, family, we overcome sin. This is the recommendation I give, and I constantly say this to men that have come to me saying, you know what, I'm addicted to pornography, or I'm addicted to drugs, or I'm addicted to all these types of things. Family, the reality is all of those things that we're chasing after are idols. That's the reason why we get stuck. That's the reason why we get caught, is because they're idols. So here's the issue. You worshiped your way into it. You gotta worship your way out of it. So how do you get through your addiction? It's when you love Jesus more than the addiction. You know why? Because if Jesus is here and we're in love with Jesus, and Jesus just is everything to us, and all we're thinking about is Christ every morning, every waking hour, all we're thinking about is Christ, we're not living our life with the line. We're living our life on our knees, far away from the issue. That's why I pray, family, that's why we pray, that we will desire the Lord more than the world. That's the way we are set free. His grace will deliver us from the power of sin. And the apostle gives us the same promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Temptations in your life are no different than from what others experience. So just know that everything you guys are struggling with today, other people out there are struggling with the same thing. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Oh, but Shane, you know, I stand on that all the time and I still fall into it. You know, let's be honest. The reason why is we're because over here looking at the line, we see the way out, and it's just like, oh, way out. Oh, way out. We got to be honest with ourselves. There is a way out. We just got to want to take it. So here's the problem. The preacher does not want to come right out and say it, but the implication that seems to be he is looking for a wise or a righteous person. And what happens is out of 1,000 men, he could find only one who didn't disappoint him. And out of 1,000 women, none at all. So the point here that we've got to see is the gravity and the pervasiveness of sin. This is what the Apostle Paul. This is what Solomon wants us to see. Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to see when he makes this statement. The point here is the gravity and the pervasiveness of sin, that sin has swept all of mankind for all time. It's how far we have fallen. That's the point of this. It's so bad out there. I'm looking, and maybe 1 out of 1,000. I don't see the women, but 1 out of 1,000. See, and here's the thing. The inspired author here is not being sexist. Okay? He's not a misogynist. Okay, he is not being sexist. Let's remember that this is the word of God. Okay, it's not Solomon's words. Yes, Solomon is the author, but he was inspired by God. This is the word of God. Therefore, these words are the very breath of God coming through Solomon. But before we look at this and say, well, that's just a sexist statement today. Well, yes, it's a sexist statement. It may be a sexist statement to say today. But we've got to remember that our God is not bound by the cultural norms and sensitivities of cultures today. And we've got to get this. We've got to get this because this is the reason why the Bible is always accused. All the stuff, it's like, you know, the Bible is just a book of misogyny. The Bible is just against women. The Bible just all says these types of things. It's all against women, all these things. And the thing is, the reality is the Bible is God's word. And God is not bound to our issues and things that we're dealing with in society today. So the point is that we have to understand and recognize and see some things in God's word and recognize what the point is. We've got to find out what is the point he's making. And we get the point when we understand these verses in its total context. Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, here's Shane. He's going to say it's the Bible. It's God's word. We just have to accept it, believe it, and he's just going to move on. Okay, I know some of you might be thinking that. Some of you are worried that I'm going to do that. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. We're going to talk about this. Taken as a whole, the Bible has as much, if not more, to say about sinful men than sinful women. Okay, let's be honest here. And I don't want us to be so concerned about this seemingly misogynistic text that we miss the point that the Lord wants us to see. Okay, so I'm not going to duck this. I'm going to deal with it right now. Okay, but you guys got to promise me something. I'm not going to duck it. You promise you don't miss it. All right, here we go. Sin is an equal opportunity institution. No prejudice when it comes to sin. So we see here in Ecclesiastes, see it here. Let's not think that the preacher viewed men any more positively than he viewed women. Because remember what he said before, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That, everybody. He's including everyone in there. So even if he says, he talks about a good man that he finds in 1,000, Solomon still believes that man is a sinner. And he's still fallen short. If he speaks to us about the wickedness of men, we should not be offended when he talks about the folly of women. And remember, contextually, did he not just talk about the seductive woman that we all agree are out there? It's there. He wants us to see how far we have fallen and how far it extends and how pervasive it affects us. It's everywhere. He's using this language to describe how bad the situation is out there. I mean, how far we've fallen. For him, that might actually literally be the case. I can't find totally righteous people. I mean, just think about that. Think about life. Think about the people that you know. Think about growing up. You know, in our search, if we were to actually search with the people that we knew, people that we grew up with, I mean, what would we conclude? How many righteous people are out there? How many righteous people we actually know? Some of us might actually say something like that. In my whole life, of all the people that are totally righteous, I don't know, maybe a couple. Maybe, you know, a guy here and there that I know. I guess I can't really think of any women that I know. I'm just trying to get us to understand maybe what he's thinking. You know, he's just thinking through his life, thinking through the people that we know. I mean, just think about life now. We really, really think about totally righteous people that we know, people that are like, that just, man, that person is just righteous. That is totally righteous, man. Just does all these things. I mean, people that we know. People in the church. as I look here, totally righteous people. Some of you are looking, well, you know, the pastor's supposed to be, but you all know. You guys know I'm a sports fan, so right there, I fail. It's like the first person I think of, totally righteous people in the church. The first thing I think of, I want to go Connie Whitson, but she's a Bronco fan, so I know she sinned this year. She definitely sinned. You know, just thinking of people. And I just start thinking about guys, and you start thinking, well, you know, we got Jerry, but you know, he works with electricity, so I mean, you know, definitely sin there. I mean, Charlie worked for the government, so he was already out. Don's a Marine, so you know, and you go through and you start thinking of all the men, and you start going through all these things, and then you start thinking, okay, well, I'm just gonna think in all this stuff into women, and you know, and stuff. And then I think, Betty Todd. I don't know about you guys, but I cannot think of what Betty Todd does that would be sinful. I mean, look at her. Look at, she's just there, and she's not even sinning. Just like, but I know she does. I just don't know what it is. So watch, no, watch this. I'm just messing around. This wasn't even planned. I'm just doing this. Now watch. Well, Shane, what do you think? This is what I would probably say. Well, you know what? Maybe one woman out of 100, but no men. What did I just do? I'm just using what's here. Okay, and please, ladies, don't take that in offense. I know a lot of you. I'm just trying to give an example, okay? I'm sure all of you women are 1 out of 1,000 women. Yes, I know. All of you are. Y'all are beautiful, Proverbs 31 women. I'm just trying to give us an example as to where he is, okay? So, as we see, hey, I have to stand there at the end, Alfonso. I'm the one that's got to stand there, so I got to say something. All right, man, help me today. Remember these verses were written by Solomon. So let's look at Solomon's life, just what we know from the scriptures. And I'm sure Solomon knew godly men. Why? Because he knew Nathan. Right? Did he not know Nathan the prophet, which you know we all see within scriptures, probably seen a godly man. But this is a man who had 1,000 wives and concubines in his royal harem who the Bible says were unbelieving women who worshiped foreign gods. So does it really surprise us to learn that not one of them was known for her godliness? The Bible says that these women lured Solomon and turned Solomon to worship other gods. Their hearts were the bitter trap that led to his tragic downfall. That's what the Bible said. So sure, I get it. It was his fault. It was his responsibility. But it doesn't negate the fact of the reality of the ungodliness of the women that was surrounding him. That's the point. Totally righteous people are hard to find. That's what he's saying. That's all this means. The Bible praises many women for godliness, like the beautiful bride in Psalm 45 or the virtuous woman in Psalm or in Proverbs 31. We see it. All of these women were characterized by their devotion to God. But apparently, the preacher king who wrote Ecclesiastes did not know any woman like that. Think about it. He may not have had that in his life. He may not even have that around at that time. But that's what a man gets for loving 1,000 godless women. But we can praise God. And that's why I say this. We can praise God for many godly women who we meet in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. I have met many godly women in the church. And I married one of them. Oh, yeah, I married one of them. And there are many godly women in the church. But when we look at situations like that, knowing the seduction and knowing that there are seductive women out there, we know and we understand that our culture even feeds on that. I mean, even talking to some of the young ladies even today, I'm just like, I mean, really, do you have to dress like that? And there are Christian girls that are like that. Do you really have to dress like that? And you know what they say is they say, well, you know what? If I don't dress like that, then nobody looks at me. And so it's the world. And the world is even feeding this. So the world is after our women to try to get our women to be this way. So this is why we know. And now we know. We recognize this, men, everyone, we know now how we can pray for the women in our culture and how we can pray for the women in the church. We know how to pray for our mothers. We know how to pray for our wives, our sisters, our daughters, and pray that they will all become one woman in a thousand who has a gracious heart guided by God. All right, real quick, point number two. We're ready. It's my last point. So here we have a broad indictment against humanity, the fallen. This is how far we have fallen. What we see here is that all of humanity suffers from this thing called sin, and the preacher's search comes to this unfortunate conclusion. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, 29. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. The preacher takes the entire human race, men, women, children, takes the whole category of the human race and puts it in the category of sin. So you see, there is no, this is why we don't need to argue about this whole thing about, you know, men, who sees men as better than women, all this. We don't even need to know this type of stuff. We don't have to go down there because sin is the great equalizer. Everyone's affected by it. Everybody's born into it. Every man, every woman, every child, a sinner. That's the scripture. That's the Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each of us have turned to his own way. We've all done it. I mean, even if you were saying, oh, hey, well, I haven't done it recently, or some of you may be thinking, well, you know what, I haven't even done it at all. Well, here's the issue. You didn't have to do it. Adam did it for you. See, theologians have recognized over the years Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 as an important Christian doctrine for a verse that teaches us about birth, about both the creation and the fall. It begins with the way God made us in the first place, doesn't it? It says that he created us to be virtuous. Begins. God made us this way in the first place. And see, this is why I'm saying it's like, it's so funny how when you go into society and you hear the accusations and people coming against Christianity and coming against scripture, they all try to blame God for everything that's wrong in the world. But family, he is not the one to blame. God made man upright. God made us virtuous. This is the biblical doctrine. You can look it up later. It's called original righteousness. If you want to study it, that's what it's called, original righteousness. So we see Adam and Eve in the garden. They were perfectly righteous, but Adam chose to eat the forbidden fruit, and in making that choice, he doomed all his children to depravity. This is the biblical doctrine of original sin, which proves that God is not to blame for the sin of our race. It's our own ruin. Adam's sin is the ruin of us all. That's what Solomon is saying here. He created us all to be virtuous, but each one of us have chosen to follow our own rebellious desires. This is the story of the family tree of humanity, the problem of sin. And we saw it from the very beginning here. Everything that we've seen, the fall as to how far and how pervasive sin is. By virtue of sin, we have inherited from Adam what Ecclesiastes says is true of all of us. We have pursued a wide variety of wicked and devious schemes, and we know we did. Let's be honest. I can remember even doing it when I was 4 or 5 years old. I was scheming. I had to have that cookie that my sister had. Right? And you know you schemed. Especially those of you who had siblings. You guys set traps. You guys were seductive. Yeah? We all know it. We've all fallen short. This may not have been what the preacher was hoping to find when he was looking for the meaning of life. But you know, it is essential to knowing true wisdom. Do you realize, family? That's why this is so important for us to get. Do you realize it is essential for us? It's essential. One of the first things we need to understand is to understand who we really are. You want to be wise? You want to have wisdom? Well, one of the first things we need to understand is who we really are. What doctrine has greater power than the doctrine of total depravity? Understanding the sin nature of man. Understanding the nature of man. Why? Because when we understand the sin of man, understanding that we have rebelled, understand that we've chosen to go our own downward way, it teaches us that the problem with the world is not God. It's us. It's us. And if we can start from that place and we can recognize that place, then we can take a step in the right direction. But if we don't understand our depravity, we don't understand this, then we can't have true wisdom. And that's the reason why we cannot find what we are looking for today. But the knowledge of this, of our sin nature and all that stuff, the knowledge of it, that's not as far as we should go. This is not as far as we go. The Bible takes us on a journey. Sure, Ecclesiastes brings us to a certain place, but God intended us to continue. He intended us to keep walking. Because if we stop short of the doctrine of sin, then we stop short. If all we do is stop with the doctrine of sin, then we stop short of salvation. And all will be lost. This is the greatest reason why the knowledge of depravity is so important. Because understanding sin magnifies this thing called the gospel. Oh yeah. That's why it's amazing to start there. Not only does the doctrine of total depravity, understanding our sin, not only does it show us that the problem is with us, not with God, it also shows us the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because how can we embrace the good news if we don't know the bad news? Right? Family, everyone, Solomon knows. He knows now. The search is over. Christian, we should never, ever, ever, those words should never come out of our mouths today, Christian. We should never say that we haven't found what we were looking for. Now, I mean, if you're going to say that about some toy that you got to say to your kid, okay, fine. But when it comes to the meaning of life, the search is over. That's what I'm here to declare today. The search is over. We have found what we are looking for because we found it in Christ. We found it in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And know this, family, our Lord is not one out of 1,000. He's not one out of 1,000,000. He's not one out of 1,000,000,000,000. He is the one and only. Oh man, I get so excited that I was able to say that. The one and only Son. The one and only. He is one who was always righteous and never sinned. You see what Solomon's looking for? We find it in Christ. Now the pleasing will escape. Oh, he was pleasing to the Father. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Escaping all the traps that was set for him. Adam brought sin, but Christ, the book of Corinthians calls him the last Adam, brought salvation. Yes, we were all born in sin. The wages of sin is death. All of us have gone our own way. We have rebelled against the living God. But in Christ, we have life and life more abundant. He came to save us from the wrath to come. And that wrath is still coming. But today, we can be saved from it. That is why Christ came, right? Our Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Our Lord lived the life that we should have lived. You know what else he did? He died the death we all should have died. When we died, we should all, because of our sin, should have faced the wrath of God. But you realize today, Christian, that when we die, we will not face the wrath of God. But we will walk through the gates of heaven into the loving arms of the Father because of what Christ has done. We have found what we were looking for. And I'm hoping you're seeing today that what we found is greater and more than we could have ever have asked or even imagined. The promises continue today, family, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here for all of us. So even if we don't have the ability to solve all the deep mysteries of life or figure out everything there is to know about our place in the universe, we should at least be wise enough, now that we heard the gospel, to see the deadly sin in our own hearts, but also that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. See, what we didn't realize is that we're going through life searching, saying that I still haven't found what we were looking for. But what this passage of scripture teaches us, number one, it teaches us that the issue wasn't that we haven't found what we were looking for, that what we're looking for is lost. What we had to find out today is we were the ones that needed looking for, because we were the ones who were lost. But Christian, today, rejoice, because we were once lost, but now we are found. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.